time. So did you bring your Bible with you? Hallelujah. Let's get into the message that God has for us today. It's just going to be a continuation of everything that's gone on this morning already. That's the way God works. So say this after me. This is my Bible, inspired and living Word of God, given to all men for all ages. I am what it says I am. I have what it says I have. And I can do what it says I can do. As I'm taught the Word of God, I boldly declare that I have eyes to see, that I have ears to hear, and my heart is open and receptive to the truth of God's Word. And I'll not only be a hearer, but I'll be a doer of the Word of God. And as I do, I know I will be blessed. Amen and amen. You know, early on, Brother Keith Moore was one of my mentors and spiritual fathers, and I just every time I say that, I can hear him say, I'll be a doer, you know, that kind of our Mississippi accent that he has. It just brings a smile to my face, because what a wonderful man of God he is. Amen. Well, we're continuing our series that we started 6 weeks ago, I believe, called Faith That Cannot Fail. So open your Bibles to our base scripture, Romans 8, verse 14. I don't normally do this, but I'm going to give you the title of my message today. I just felt like, for whatever reason, the Lord would have me share that with you. And the title, of course, the series again is Faith That Cannot Fail. But the title is that praise brings the manifestation. Hallelujah. Praise brings the manifestation. So we're talking about being led by the Spirit of God. Amen. And as I said before, if you have... somebody asks you a question, what's the answer to 1,000 questions? Be led. Right? You have something you need in your life, what's the answer? Be led. Need to know where to work, what's the answer? Be led. You need to know who to marry. Come to prayer night in December. God will show you, right? Be led. Hallelujah. You know, you need to know what kind of a message to make. Be led. See? What in Romans 8:14 he says this, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. Amen? All who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. Now, if you've hung around here for a few weeks, by now you know that word led is the Greek word ago, which means led, driven, and controlled by. Amen? So if we're led by the Spirit of God, that means we're being led, driven, and controlled by the Spirit of God. Amen? Every born-again believer needs to be led. Every born-again believer needs to be controlled and driven, not by their flesh, not by their soul, not by their emotions, but by what? By the Spirit of God. Amen? And I'm telling you, one of the most, if not the most, important aspect of this life of faith... I think God is saying that. I think the most important aspect of a life of faith is being able to hear the voice of God without question. In fact, you know that we put every message that we have on our website absolutely free. We call it the Word Supply. It's going around the world. I haven't looked in the last couple of weeks. We had 131,000 downloads. But the number one series out of almost 100 series that we've done in the last 8 years, the number one series that's downloaded is How to Hear the Voice of God. That's what people want, and that's what people need to know, is how to hear the voice of God. Because why? The Bible tells us there are many voices in this world, amen? So your success, your victories, your accomplishments will all be predicated on hearing and obeying the voice of God in your life. Amen? See, it's not predicated on how long you've been saved. It's not predicated on how much you give. It's not predicated on how much you volunteer. All those things are good. And if you're doing those things that are led by the Spirit of God, then they will be profitable. Amen? But what it's predicated on is being led by the Spirit of God. Someone say amen to that. Hallelujah. And in verse 16, then, he shows us how to do that. He shows us the process. How are we led by the Spirit of God? Well, he tells us. He says in verse 16... The Spirit himself, if you have a King James that says itself, you can cross that out. That's not a correct translation. It's not an it. If you have a children, do you call your child an it? Where's cousin it? Now, if you're the Adams family, right? Maybe you do. But really dating myself there. For some of you going, the Adams family, who's that? No, the Spirit is a he. It's a himself. The Spirit himself. Thus, The Spirit himself thus testifies together with our own spirit, assuring us that we are the children of God. Amen? See, it's not your mind, it's not your flesh, it's not your emotions, it's the Spirit that testifies and speaks to your spirit. Amen? So why, right off the bat, we know if you make a decision based upon your feelings, you've just missed God. Come on, somebody. You make a decision based on your emotions. You make a decision based on your feelings, your intellect, whatever seems logical. You've just missed God. You know, and I know a lot of people in the body of Christ, they are so logical. They're so smart, head smart, that it's a deterrent to them walking in the Spirit because God asked them to do something that makes no logical sense. And they have a hard time doing that. They're trying to make their decision based on their intellect, based on their knowledge, based on their, you know, their learning, you know, through higher education or whatever. Nothing wrong with higher education. But it's time for us to grow up as a body. Say amen to that. Amen. To become mature in our faith and to move away from what the Bible calls the beginning tenets of this thing we call Christianity and move into the bigger things of God. How many are ready to move into some big things of God? Hallelujah. I hope every hand goes up. Hallelujah. How many are ready to move up? Let's say it again. Hallelujah. Then let's remind ourselves who we really are again. Because we are a spirit, right, that has a soul that lives in this thing we call a body or we call a flesh. Amen? And we saw last week, if we're going to grow up in our faith, that we're going to have to move past what the Bible calls regular faith or common faith, which, you know, always requires a point of contact, like the woman with the issue of blood, some sense-based contact point like she had. If we're going to grow in our faith and become mature in our faith, and if we're going to become someone that Jesus calls great faith, then it's going to take us learning how to stand and move out simply based on the Word of God and nothing else. I'm telling you, that's what we're doing with this move. There's no sense-based contact on this thing. We're stepping out on his word. Purely on his word. God calls that great faith. This church is moving out in great faith. God just gave it to me. That's not even my notes. That's the Spirit of the Lord just said that through me. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. See, to move out in great faith, you have to move out regardless of what the report is. You have to move out regardless of what the facts are. There's a lot of facts in this world, amen? I heard Bill Winston say this week about faith. He said, I'm going to read it to you. He said, faith only deals with the invisible. It superimposes the truth over the facts in your life. I love that. What? You know, now faith is the what? The substance of things what? Hope for the things, evidence thing, not seen. Faith deals with the invisible things. And it superimposes it, the truth of God's word, over your facts in your life. So I don't care what the facts are. I don't care what the report is, whether it's finance or health or relationships, whatever it is. I don't care what the report is. Faith superimposes its truth over those facts every time. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians 5:23. We're just doing a little review before we get into the new stuff we have today. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, and may the God of peace himself sanctify you through and through, separate you from profane things, make you pure and wholly consecrated to God, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved sound and complete and found blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, we need to learn and understand our true makeup. We need to learn to how to tell the difference between those three. Because, see, as you build your spirit, you build your faith, vice versa. So, but then what happens when you do that? Then the good news is that your spirit now becomes louder than the voice of your flesh and the voice of your soul. And it's not so muddy and it's not so mixed up. And that's at the point where your faith really begins to take off, when the voice of your spirit is so much louder than the voice of your flesh and the voice of your soul, now it becomes a lot easier to hear and obey. Amen? But you have to understand, folks, every single morning when you wake up, you have a decision that you have to make. Amen? Well, let's be honest here. We're all the same. Your body wants what it wants. Some of you are looking so sanctified at me. Come on, you know what I'm talking about here. Your soul wants what it wants. Your emotions want what they want. And it's real easy to give in to those things if we let it. So every single day when you wake up, you have a decision to make. Am I going to listen to my spirit, or am I listening to my body or my soul or some combination thereof? Right? Hallelujah. See, your feelings want what they want. They don't care. They want what they want. Feed me, feed me, feed me. I'm hungry. Come on. So at some point you have to make a decision, right? But if you'll make it by the Spirit, then the Spirit directs those two, not the other way around. And let me say it this way. No matter where you are, even if you're on vacation, here we go, you still have to make that decision. And where many of us falter is that we decide to take a day off. Ask me how I know. You know what I mean by that, taking a day off? Well, you know, I've been pressing in hard all week. Man, I put my flesh down all week. I put my soul down, my emotions all week. You know, I think I'm just going to relax today, kick back, and do what I feel like doing. Come on now. I know you've been there. It's easy to do, and that's what our flesh and our emotions want to do. It just wants us to kick back and do what feels good, do what feels relaxing, right? But folks, that'll get you into trouble every single time. You can't let up even for a day. Amen? Why? Because at that point, your body and your soul are going to gang up and triumph over your spirit. And put your spirit down. Because, see, there's three that are voting. And when you do it that way, it's a democratic process. And so the body and the soul say, we're outvoting you. This is what we're doing today. But, see, God is not a democratic process. God is a theocracy. That's why when you make a decision in the spirit, even though it's one, it still overrides two. It's not based on the numbers. I just downloaded that, too. Hallelujah. Am I speaking to the right bunch today or what? Okay. Everyone in this room has experienced this in their life. Amen? And we looked at the process last week, how it works. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Here's the process. How do we build our spirit? Well, here's one of the processes. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. He says, "In all of us," say all of us, "as with unveiled face, because we continue to behold in the Word of God as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord." See, when you read this Word, I don't care if you felt like it was the driest thing you ever read in your entire life. When you read it, you have just encountered the glory of God. Every time. He says, "And all of us, as with unveiled face, because we continue to behold in the Word of God as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are constantly being transfigured," or transformed, "into" what? "His very own image, in ever-increasing splendor, and from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." His plan for you, His plan for me, is to become just like Jesus in every form. And He's not threatened by that. Jesus is not threatened by that. Come on, somebody. In fact, you have the exact, I hear that, you have the exact spiritual DNA that Jesus had. Not kind of, exactly. Because you were born of not mortal seed, but of incorruptible seed. Just like Jesus. Amen? So here's the process. As you spend time in the Word, you will go from one degree of glory to another because you're constantly experiencing the glory of God Himself. Just like looking in a mirror. When you look in a mirror, you see yourself. This is the mirror of God. You look into this book, you see God. And you become what you see. Come on, somebody. Do you know how you spell God? You have to be a little sharp to get this one. Do you know how you spell God according to this verse here? Huh? I can't hear you. No? You spell God C-H-A-N-G-E, change. Because that's what this verse is all about. Change. You cannot, look at your neighbor, so you can't. You cannot grow in the things of God without change. Impossible. You have to change. I'm telling you, a lot of people don't like change. But you know, I've learned to really look forward to change. There's times when it's uncomfortable. I'm not saying it's comfortable, but it's exciting. Change is exciting. But see, until you're ready to leave one level of glory, you're never going to get to the next level. How many know what I'm talking about here? I mean, your public enemy number one, that I believe is probably on the most wanted list in heaven, is your body and your soul. Your body and soul will do everything and anything it can to keep you from going to glory to glory. Your flesh and your soul has run the show since the time that you were physically born. And then all of a sudden, this little pipsqueak called your spirit, it wants to run the show. And I'm telling you, your body and soul doesn't want to give up control. They don't want to let that happen. We've been in control. No, man, we're going to give you a fight. So how do we grow our spirit? How do we exercise our spirit so that it grows strong enough not only to fight but to win over the flesh and over the soul every single time? Feed it the Word, feed it the Word, feed it the Word, feed it the Word, feed it the Word. Faith comes how? By hearing. And hearing what? The Word of God. You know, one of the things that I've learned is that all success, say all success. All success comes out of your spirit. Why? Why? Why would I make a statement like that? Because where does God live? He lives inside you. He lives in your spirit. So all success, all your victories, all your accomplishments come from the inside. That's why if you've listened to Brother Copeland, he talks, and we've talked about in this church for many, many, many times, we are inside out people. Completely different from the world. The world is exactly the opposite. They are outside people. I mean, they're looking on the outside to get inside what they want and need. They have to go outside to get their provision. They have to go outside to find clothing and food and shelter and all the necessities we need. That's why Matthew 6:33 just brought me back to that. That's why he said, put God first. Why? Because he's here. Then all the things are going to be added to you because they're already there. Oh boy, that's a word from somebody. See, God doesn't live in your flesh. He doesn't live in your soul. He lives in your spirit. The Spirit himself thus testifies together with our spirit that we are the children of God. So we have to feed our spirit man spirit food, right? Now, you would think that this statement that I'm about to make would be, how should I say this, Lord? Would be a very common knowledge to most Christians, but I believe it's not. If all success comes out of our spirit, what should be the number one goal in our life? Build your spirit. Build your spirit. Let me say it again. Maybe you're just chewing on this thing or something, but you're just kind of, If all success is a result of what comes out of your spirit, what should be our number one goal in life? Build our spirit man. How do you build your spirit man? The Word of God. Amen? Hallelujah. See, spirit is who you are, but faith is the potential that's inside you. Spirit is the real you, but faith is the God potential that He's placed on the inside. You're an inside-out person. People all over this country, they pay astronomical fees. I know, I've talked to people, and the fees that they've paid to attend these so-called success conferences, you know what I'm talking about. I'm talking about born-again Christians here, not realizing that if they would simply get themselves into a word church that preaches the uncompromised Word of God, they would begin to see success beyond their wildest dreams, and they save us all this time and all this energy and all this money that they paid to go to this success conference. Because where do you think that every success principle that guy or gal is teaching you, where do you think it came from? Even though it may not have God on the outside, it came from here. It's just the God's principle wrapped up a little different to make it sound secular to attract you. But it's right here. Amen? The local church is your gift development center. It's like what I like to call, you heard me say it earlier, it's your wealthy place. Amen? Hallelujah. Your wealthy place is what? That means it's a place where you'll be equipped, where you'll be healed, you'll be protected, you'll grow, you'll flourish, you'll thrive. Spirit, soul, and body. Your wealthy place. But see, too many people, and I've seen it over, probably the number one thing in my heart that Pastor Judge and I've had to deal with is that it grieves our heart when someone unhooks from where God, we know that God has placed them. And I'm telling you, I could name name after name after name just in this church of people that have unhooked. And I'm not here to judge them or criticize them. It's just, it grieves our heart because we know God sent them here. We know this is where they're supposed to be. And somehow the enemy got in and brought confusion, brought deception, and they unhooked from their wealthy place. See, people will buy a plane ticket, buy a hotel room, they'll pay for meals 2 or 3 days just to attend this wonderful conference out of state. And I'm not against conference. I go to a lot of conferences myself, amen. But then they get home and they can't get out of bed on Sunday morning to come to church. I'm telling it like it is here, folks. Come on. Conferences are wonderful. I mean, don't misunderstand me. But all that goes on in that conference, you have to understand, is to better equip and prepare you, watch this, for what God is doing in you at the local level. It's not meant to be a replacement. It's meant to be an aid. Yes. That's the word of the Lord right there. Hallelujah. I have a little sound bite. It's about 10 minutes. And I've had this in my heart for a couple, and I believe God had me do it today. I had this plan before I knew what was happening with our church and our building. So I know that this is the Spirit of God. So let's go ahead and play that little sound bite, please, and we'll come back and finish what God has for us. Now listen closely. Go ahead, Dan. Maybe we'll play it. There we go.
Glory to God. Listen, I heard something in my spirit. This is not Keith talking.
But listen, I've seen so many people, God joined them to something or to someone or some work, and they unhook and miss out. The devil's always trying to sever you from what God joined you to. Do you know that? That was specifically for some people in here, right? It's for everybody, all of us in a measure, but some individuals particularly. Listen to it now. Don't just sit up, well, what does Brother Keith think he's doing? I mean, he think he's prophesying. I know I am. I don't think, I know. But instead of you thinking about that, you should be listening to what's said. Stay hooked where God joins you. Now, I don't know, that means myriad of things. We have visitors from other churches here tonight. And if God joins you to another church, stay hooked at that church till He gives you further direction. Well, I don't like what's going on there. That's not a reason to leave. Well, so-and-so didn't treat me right. That's not direction. Well, this is not happening fast enough for me, or I don't like this or that. See, people are led by all kind of silly, frivolous, foolish, carnal, babyish stuff instead of being led by the Lord. If the Lord joins you to this church, and if He releases you and directs you to some other church, and you really have heard from the Lord, and it's really right for you to be at some other church, I insist that you go. But if He didn't, and you just unhook yourself because, you know, you don't like something some way or another, then you are going to miss some things that God had joined for you. And I got a glimpse in my spirit when I was sitting over there when they're singing, God has got some kind of good things planned for us.
Amen.
I'm telling you, the word exceeding, hallelujah, exceedingly good things. Sometimes your spirit, well, a lot of times your spirit knows things your head don't know. I mean exceedingly good things, but you got to stay hooked. I said you got to stay hooked. Got to stay hooked. Glory to God. Got to stay hooked. Amen. I know you've heard it before, but some folk need to hear it in here tonight. The Lord hooked me to Brother Hagin. He told me, help Brother Hagin. That was my direction. Help Brother Hagin. Three words. In 1981, help Brother Hagin. So, I showed up, and I didn't know Brother Hagin. Brother Hagin didn't know me. I didn't bug him. I didn't bother him. I just showed up, and was on the front row every service. And they said, "We want somebody to file cards." I said, "Well, Brother Hagin needs help filing cards. We want somebody to talk to people after the service." That was me. "We need somebody to greet people at the door. Brother Hagin needs help with greeting at the door." Did you hear me?
Yes.
See, it's amazing how folk, you know, they said the Lord told me to help, but then you ask them about helping and they said, "Well, that's not my ministry. But if you got something on the platform." We've heard that, right? Those exact words. I mean, I'm not making this up. "If you got something on the platform, I'd be available." Well, now, why would you not? You're not available for this, but you could become available for platform work. Well, that means they want to be seen. And how many understand in the Scripture, you must first be proven. Is that right? A lot of folk don't like that, and they don't want to talk about that, but the Scripture says they should first be proven. First. And you first thing you prove is that you can get up and come to church. More than once a month. Right? Just simple basic things like that. You know, I had a fellow that I had prayed for years. A man that I care about and wanted to see him, and he just floundered in life. And year after year and year after year, just trouble, trouble, trouble. And I prayed for him and prayed for him and prayed for him. Finally, the Lord spoke to me one day. He said, "Nothing is going to change for him till he does what I told him to do." I thought, "Oh, well," I asked him. I said, "Lord," because now this is not always any of your business. A lot of times the Lord will tell you that's between me and them. But on this one, he told me. I said, "Well, what did you tell him to do?" He said, "I told him to get in church and be faithful in church. And I told him to get a job and keep it. And until he does those two things, nothing else will be coming to him. Friend, how many understand if you're not faithful in the small, and if you're not faithful in the first, then there's not going to be a second. There's nothing coming next. And I got a good healing sermon planned for you right here. But we got to talk about this first. The Lord wouldn't have said that unless some people are on the verge of missing it. What did the Lord join you to? Who did He hook you up with? The Lord told me, help Brother Hagin. So I swept the floor. I vacuumed carpet. I washed off the sidewalk. I filed cards. I talked to people and greeted them. And then I talked to people after the service and read scriptures to them. And then I helped people get saved. And I helped people get filled with the Spirit. And next thing, they asked me to participate in a ministry area after some time. And I did. And then after years, they asked me to teach in the school. And next thing I know, I'm an instructor at the school. After years. Everybody say years.
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 Not 2 days. Years. Somebody asked me, how'd you believe to get to be a Rhema instructor? I didn't. I was just there to help Brother Hagin. Did you hear me? It wouldn't have made no difference if it was washing his car or shining his shoe or cutting his grass. But in this particular case, they required help teaching in the school. Well, okay. Help on the road. And years passed by. And other years passed by. And I had people prophesied of me. One fellow, internationally known, if I called his name, you'd know him. He prophesied to me in 86, I believe it was. He said, you're supposed to have your own ministry. You're not supposed to just be a helps minister to other ministries. I knew that was right. I knew that was right in my spirit. So I stayed another, 10 something years? 11 years? I said, why'd you stay? Because I was supposed to. God joined me there. Are you listening? And I knew it when there was the release. But it wasn't after 2 days, and it wasn't after 6 months, and it wasn't after a year. Oh, friend, I have seen people. I have seen people. God hook them up to a good ministry, or good people, or good church, and when the new wore off and the honeymoon is over, they're going to go somewhere else. They're going to and just flounder and just go from this new thing to that new thing, trying to look for something that'll satisfy. And friend, if you're out of your place, you're out of your grace, and you'll fall on your face. You will. You will be miserable. Why? You're out of your place. Out of your place. Listen, friend, that wasn't just Brother Keith talking a minute ago. Did you hear? I believe the Lord says, stay hooked where He's joined you. And if you will, there's some exceedingly good things ahead of you. Amen. How many have a witness that that's not just Brother Keith talking now? That's all right. Know the difference. Learn to discern. You know, a lot of times when people don't have a drum roll and somebody go, yay, thus saith the Lord, that people don't have a clue what's going on. They have to. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Say exceedingly. Hallelujah. So stay hooked. Amen. Stay hooked. Hallelujah. Praise God. Okay, let's just continue. Now, we're talking about faith that cannot fail. And we talked about last, or a couple weeks back, that we all have a measure of faith. How many remember that? When did we get that measure? The day that we gave our life to Jesus. Amen. You received a measure of faith. Now, once you have that measure of faith, it's your responsibility to increase your word intake in order for that faith to grow. Amen. Jesus said that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Amen? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. All right? continuing to review, spoke to you about two kinds of words. We talked about confirming words versus what we call commanding words. What was the difference? Confirming words always build your faith, right? Where commanding words release your faith. That's the simplest way I can say it. Confirming words will build your faith. A commanding word will release your faith. And the problem that's been in the church is that too many people have been speaking commanding words that are not filled with faith, and the result is that nothing happens. They speak to a mountain, and it doesn't move. They speak healing, they don't get healed. They speak to their finances, nothing happens. Why? Because they're speaking confirming words, but not speaking commanding words. They're speaking words that aren't filled with faith. They're speaking to sickness and disease and debt and poverty. Nothing happens. Then they blame the pastor. They blame God, whatever, because the mountain's not moving. But the problem is they haven't got to the place where they have believed. Past tense. They haven't got to that place. But when you get to believe, when you speak to the mountain, now it has to move. Amen? But you have to understand, until you get to the you have no right to speak to the mountain. Come on, somebody. You know what the mountain's going to do? It's going to laugh at you. It's going to laugh at me. What do you mean, Pastor Chris? Is that biblical? Maybe. Turn to Acts 19. Let's see. Hallelujah. Acts 19 and verse 13. Then some of the traveling Jewish exorcists, men who adjure evil spirits, also undertook to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, "I solemnly implore and charge you." See, I mean, this is, they just didn't say, they said, "I solemnly charge you and implore you." They're serious, right? "I solemnly implore and charge you by the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches." Seven sons of a certain certain Jewish chief priest named Sceva, we're doing this. But one evil spirit retorted, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know about, but who are you?" Then the man in whom the evil spirit dwelt leapt upon them, mastering two of them, and was so violent against them that they dashed out of the house in fear, stripped naked and wounded. Man, that must have made the news that night. Good Channel 9 news wasn't there. They would have filmed that thing. What am I telling you? I'm telling you that people in the church have watched others get results with their faith. And accordingly, they think that all they have to do is do the same thing that person did, and I'll get the same results that that person got. Wrong. If you do that, guess what? You're going to end up stripped naked and wounded. Because the devil's going to jump all over you. Because there's no faith in it. It's not some, you know, formula that you follow. Amen? Mountains don't move because of words. Mountains move because of faith. Yes, you have to speak words, but the words have to be faith-filled words. You have to believe, past tense. Right? See, words are just containers. They can contain anything. But unless they're filled with faith, nothing's going to change. So the reason for confirming words, the reason that you use confirming words are spoken words, and the explicit purpose of them is to enter into your ears, into your eyes, put the word in your eyes, put it in your ears, get it in your heart. Proverbs 4, verse 20, 21, 22. Confirming words, speak it, speak it, speak it, speak it, speak it. That's why God told Joshua in chapter 1 and verse 8, he says, "This word shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, day and night, day and night, day and night. Then you'll have good success. Then you'll be able to accomplish some things." Amen? What's he talking about? Confirming words, hearing the word, hearing the word, hearing the word. Meditate means to mutter, to speak, to speak, to speak. Continually speaking the word. It's important for you to speak the word to yourself. Why? Because I'm telling you, when your spirit hears your voice, it will more likely believe you first than it will anybody else. Your spirit's going to believe what he hears you say. Right? So, Pastor Chris, how long do I speak these words? That's easy. You keep speaking them, you keep speaking them, you keep speaking them, until one day they speak to you. Now they go from a confirming word to a commanding word. Hallelujah. You speak to the mountain, it has to move. It has no choice. Right? See, the purpose of confirming words are to continually feed your ears. Why? Faith comes by hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing. Continually feeding your ears. Amen? Why? Your ear is your faith gate. How does faith enter in? Through your ear. Now, okay, we've about covered our review. Let's get into some new things today. Turn to Genesis 8. We have to understand now, as we are studying faith that cannot fail in our lives, that everything in our lives is governed by something that we call seed time and harvest. Somebody say seed time and harvest. Genesis 8, verse 22, he says, while the earth remains. Is the earth still here? Okay, so then what we're reading is still in action. Is that correct? Seed time and harvest. Cold and heat. We still have cold and heat? Do we still have summer and winter? Do we still have day and night? Shall not cease. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. See, seed time and harvest, it's a spiritual law, just like the law, the natural law of gravity or the physical law of gravity. The physical law of gravity works whether you believe it or not. I can sit up here and say, well, as your pastor, I'm going to prove to you that gravity does not work. How are you going to do that? I'm going to go up on the roof, and I'm going to jump off. Well, you better hope the roof is not too high, because it might be the last time I jump off, because how many know gravity works whether I believe it or whether I don't? The same thing in the spirit. Seed time and harvest works whether you believe it or not, or whether you even do acknowledge it or know anything about it. It still works. Somebody say amen. Hallelujah. Amen? Hallelujah. So how does this apply to faith? What we're talking about today. This is how it applies. Every time you speak a faith-filled word, you are sowing seed. Every time. And here's the problem that many Christians haven't understood. Harvest can never be changed. Say never. Harvest can never be changed until the seed is changed. Do you know what I'm talking about? How many like to garden, vegetable garden or whatever? If you plant tomato seeds, what kind of plant are you going to get? What if I want corn and I planted tomato seeds? Is what I'm hoping for going to change what happens in my harvest? No. Why? Because I planted a tomato seed. And so people are sowing seeds and expecting a different harvest and wondering why the harvest doesn't change. It's because they're sowing the same seed or they're sowing the wrong kind of seed. Go to Galatians 6:7 with me. Hallelujah. Is this important?
Yes.
I'm talking about faith that cannot fail. Galatians 6, verse 7, he says, do not be deceived and deluded or misled. Should we pay attention? That tells me that we can be deceived, that we can be deluded, and we can be misled. Right? So he says, do not be deceived and deluded and misled. God will not allow himself to be sneered at. Scorned, disdained, mocked by mere pretensions or professions or by his precepts being set aside, he inevitably deludes himself who attempts to delude God. For whatever a man sows, that and that only is what he's going to reap. Let's read that again. For whatever a man sows, whatever, that shall he also reap. See, harvest is constant. Harvest has no choice but to show up But the resulting harvest is a result of the kind of seed that's sown. Did you catch that? If you want to change your harvest, what do you have to change? You have to change your seed. Amen? So when you begin to speak faith-filled words, now your harvest has to change. It has no choice. Come on, somebody. Hallelujah. Harvest can never change. Harvest is always a direct result of the seed that was sown. So if you don't like your harvest, what do we got to do? We have to change our seed, what we're sowing. Go over to Philippians 4 with me. Hallelujah. I love teaching the Word of God. I'm telling you, there's just nothing like it. Thank you, Lord. Philippians 4, verse 4, he says, rejoice in the Lord. How many times? Always. Delight, gladden yourself in him. And again, what? Again, I say, rejoice. What does it mean to rejoice? It's not a trick question. Be glad. Have joy. Turn to your neighbor and say, it's time to get happy. This is your happy hour. See, rejoice means to have joy, not just when things are going good. See, the world has to wait till Friday at 5 p.m. or maybe it's 3 p.m. I don't know what it is. You know, and then they celebrate happy hour with 2-for-1 drinks, you know, help you get happy more quickly, right? But he says, no, 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 Philippian church, I'm telling you, rejoice. And again, I say, if you didn't hear me the first time, I'm reminding you again, rejoice. Somebody say rejoice. Be joyful. How can we have joy all the time? Well, the answer is very simple. Once you understand, if you ever read this book, you understand we win. Do you understand that? I don't care what happens to you. I don't care what kind of trial comes your way. I don't care what the devil tries to bring in your life. You win if you don't quit. So because of that, Faith Life Fellowship, rejoice. And again I say, rejoice. Hallelujah. See, when you understand that it doesn't matter what happens to you, you know why you win. Satan, what? I win. You're a loser. Hallelujah. Look at it again. Rejoice in the Lord always. Delight, gladden yourselves in him. Again, I say, rejoice. Let all men know and perceive and recognize your unselfishness, your considerateness, your forbearing spirit. See, what's a forbearing spirit? Someone who doesn't quit. Right? The Lord is near. Hallelujah. He is coming soon. Do not fret or have anxiety about anything. But, okay, see, understand that little three-letter word connects the first phrase to something else. Do not fret and worry and have anxiety. What? But, this is what you're going to have to do in every circumstance, in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, continue to make your wants known to God. So let me ask you this question today. If you have believed, duh, past tense, and that means if you have believed, that means when you pray, you believe you got it. Is that right? If you got it, is it not appropriate to thank him? Yeah. I mean, why would you pray in the first place if you wouldn't think God would answer your prayer? There's no sense in even praying, right? It'd be a waste of time. So, but if you believe God hears your prayer, you believe God answers your prayer, right? And you close your prayer without ever giving him thanks. What are you saying? I don't have it. See, thanksgiving acknowledges receipt. Thanksgiving says, I got it. When did I get it? When I prayed. Why? Because I believed. But see, unless you give thanks to God, he has no way of knowing you actually got it. You just prayed for your body to be healed. You just prayed for your family to get saved. You just prayed to get yourself out of debt. You just prayed for this. You prayed for that, right? But you didn't believe it. Why? Because at the end of your prayer, you didn't say, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. And you for me, well, no, I'm not going to go there. Because it's not about me. I have been, I guess, amazed at people that we have known in the church, a certain family, they're not here anymore, and you don't have to figure out who they are, and maybe most of you probably don't know who they are, and it doesn't matter. We did time and time again, we helped this family out with food, with money, with children, with housing, with moving. I can't even tell you how exhausted almost we got to the point of helping this family. And not one time did they say thank you. Not one time. Now, I'm talking to the church and not just Pastor Joe and I, but the people who were with us. We didn't do it to get a thanks. But what does that disclose about their spiritual walk? They're not grateful. And as a result of being not grateful, you cannot receive from God. And their life is, it's a disaster. That's being polite. Would you say that right? You know what I'm talking about. A disaster. Their family is disaster. We always say thank you when we receive something. Come on, somebody. So if you got it when you prayed, you have believed, then you do not ever close your prayer without saying thank you and acknowledging him. Amen? Hallelujah. Are you still in Philippians? Where are you? Okay, look at verse 7. And he says, and God's peace shall be yours, that tranquil state of a soul assured of its salvation through Christ, and so fearing nothing from God and being content with its earthly lot of whatever sort that is, that peace which transcends all understanding shall garrison and mount guard over your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. God's peace. Wow. Oh, praise God. How many would like to have God's peace in their life? Hallelujah. But how many of God's people are not in peace? Can I show you why? Look at verse 8. For the rest, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is worthy of reverence and is honorable and seemly, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely and lovable, whatever is kind and winsome and gracious, if there's any virtue and excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think on and weigh and take account of these things. In other words, fix your mind on them. What is Paul saying here? Paul is trying to tell us that after you have prayed and after you have believed, and after you have thanked God for it, whatever it was, and if it didn't manifest immediately, you have to watch your thoughts. You have to guard your heart, if you want to say it that way. Amen? Why? Because the devil is going to come in and try and put doubt in your life because you haven't immediately seen the manifestation of that thing that you prayed for. Right? And see, here's the plan of the enemy. The plan of the enemy is to move you from believe, to doubt. That's his plan. Hold your place in Philippians. Go over to James chapter 1. We're going to come back to Philippians in just a moment. But I think we need to see this. What are we talking about? We're talking about faith that cannot fail. James 1, verse 6 says this, only it must be in faith that he asks with no wavering, no hesitating, no doubting. Why? For the one who wavers and hesitates and doubts is like the billowing surge out at sea that's blown hither and thither and tossed by the wind. For truly, let not such a person imagine that he will receive anything he asks for from the Lord. Oof. See, once you have received it because you have believed, now you have to be on guard that you do not let the enemy move you over into the area of doubt. No, devil. I'm going to guard my thoughts because I got it. I have believed, So what do? I think on these things. That's what Paul's saying. No matter what, I'm going to hold fast to my confession of faith. Amen? That's what we have to do. Okay, now go back to Philippians. Look at verse 9. He says, practice. What does practice mean? When you practice something, what are you doing? If you're putting something into practice, what are you doing? You're exercising. You're walking it out, right? He says, practice what you've learned and received and heard and seen who? Where? In me. This is Paul talking. I want you to practice what you've learned and received and heard and seen in me and model your way of living on it. And when you do that, the result will be that the God of peace, of untroubled, undisturbed well-being will be with you. Oh, thank you, Jesus. How many here today would like to have the God of peace with you? Raise your hand. Hallelujah. Then you know what? You're going to have to do what Paul did. Amen? You and I, if we want peace in our life, we're going to have to do what Paul did. He said, do what you've seen me do. So they must have seen Paul do something, or he wouldn't have said that right here, correct? What did Paul do? What was he referring to when he wrote this verse, this letter to the Philippians, when he said, the things that you've seen me do, you do also. How many would like to know how the Philippian church got started? Turn over to the book of Acts real quick. Acts 16. We're going to show you exactly what Paul was talking about here. He says this in Acts 16, verse 17. He's talking about this lady that was full of a divination spirit. She says, she kept following Paul and the rest of us, shouting loudly, these men are the servants of the Most High God. They announce to you the way of salvation. And she did this for many days. Then Paul, being sorely annoyed and worn out, turned and said to the spirit within her, I charge you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it came out at the very moment. Praise God. But when her owners discovered that their hope of profit was gone, you'd think they'd be happy. They threw a demon spirit out of it, and they're angry. They caught hold of Paul and Silas and dragged them before the authorities in the forum of the marketplace where the trials are held. And when they had brought them before the magistrates, they declared, these fellows are Jews, and they are throwing our city into great confusion. They encourage the practice of customs, which it is unlawful for us as Romans to accept and observe. What a bunch of baloney. The crowd also joined in the attack on them, and the rulers, watch this, tore their clothes off and commanded they be beaten with rods. Boy, that is a good day. All Paul did was speak to this spirit, this demon spirit in a woman, and you'd think that they'd been happy. But not this crowd. What did they do? They attacked them, tore their clothes off, and they beat them with rods. Look at verse 23. And when they had struck them with many blows, they threw them into prison. So they're not just satisfied with beating the, you know what, out of them. Beat the snot out of them. I can say that, I guess, in church, right? They wanted to throw them in prison. This is how angry they are, charging the jailer to keep him safe. It's in other words, we're telling you, you put them, not just put them in the jail, you put them down there where they're going to be safe. They better not escape because we're holding you, responsible. So he, having received a strict charge to put them in the prison, in the inner prison, not just in the regular prison, this is down in the, this is solitary, basically, and fastened their feet in stocks. Are Paul and Silas having a good day? Silas must have looked at Paul and said, Paul, what is wrong with you? Can't you keep your mouth shut? Good grief, Paul. Everywhere we go, we either have a riot or we have a revival. Man, I knew I should have slept in today. Oh, man. I decide to hang out with you, and man, you cause all this trouble. We get beaten. They tear our clothes off. Now they put us in prison. We're locked in our feet. They've locked our feet in stocks. Man, we are having a great day. Thanks a lot, Paul. It looks pretty bad, doesn't it? Well, maybe your life is in turmoil right now. Okay? Maybe there's some things that just seem like there's no way out. Maybe everything in the natural seems like, you know, it's against you right now. Well, just take courage. Look at verse 25. But about midnight. Say midnight. But about midnight, as Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. So they must have been singing pretty darn loud, because they are in the heart of this prison. They're down in solitary confinement, but yet all of the prisoners in the jail are hearing him. What are they doing? They're praying. Why are they praying? Because they believe, duh. What are they praying? What are they believing? That they're not going to have to stay in prison. Amen? When do you receive? When you pray. So if you receive when you pray, when should you shout? When should you sing? When should you praise God? So once they prayed, they believed, duh, they had no doubt that they're not going to have to hang out in this prison very long. What's the value of praying unless you believe that God's going to answer your prayer? Don't even waste your breath. What's the point of hollering and singing and praising God unless you believe it's going to make a difference? What's the point of all this? So Paul stands up, boldly declares, Philippian church, I want you to do the same thing that I did. And the very jailer that was present when Paul and Silas began singing and praying to God, this jailer became the first pastor of the Philippian church. He witnessed it firsthand. So when Paul said, I want you to do what I did, he knew exactly what Paul was saying. He says, we're beaten, we're bloody, we're down in this prison, it stinks, there's urine, there's feces, there's rats, it stinks, it's just deplorable, and we're singing and praising God. Not moved by what we see. Not moved by the circumstances. Not moved by the sores and the bleeding stripes on our back. We're moved by the word of God. We're singing and praising God. Hallelujah. Amen. Why were they singing and praising God? They fully expected God to get them out of there. Come on, somebody. I mean, Paul had been in about 3 shipwrecks. He'd been stoned and left for dead. So what's a little jail time and a few more stripes on the back? God had delivered him every single time. Why would he not do it this time? Right? Hallelujah. I mean, it would have been very easy. And I have to even think myself. It'd be very easy to complain and feel sorry for yourself. If they did, they would never have gotten out of that prison. Just heard this from the Lord. Peter, God had just given. Now let me back up. Jesus had just asked the disciples, but who do you say I am? Because people said he's this, he's that, and the other thing. What did Peter say? You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And what did Jesus say? He says, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father. That's revelation, right? So this is where we got to be on guard. So in front of all the disciples, Jesus is basically patting Peter on the back. Says, yeah, way to go, Peter. You know, flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you. Yes, that's exactly who I am. Good for you. Almost in the very same moment, he tells him that he's going to have to go to the cross and die a death And what does Peter say now? Because he's, I'm hearing from God. God forbid that should happen to you. What did Jesus do? Turned around immediately and said, Satan, get behind me. One of the most forceful things that Jesus ever did. Why was he so adamant about what that statement? Because what is actually happening here? When Peter said that, he went from revelation one moment to the devil using his mouth the next. He said, God forbid that should ever happen to you. Get behind me, Satan. What is he saying? He's saying, oh, pity yourself. Oh, Jesus, no, that shall never happen to you. Don't let that happen to you. Oh, no, you should feel sorry. No, don't let that happen to you. What would happen if Jesus had pitied himself and never gone to the cross? God forbid. Do you see that? What I'm telling to you is the moment you begin to feel sorry for yourself, you allow the enemy to come in. Oh. And you'll never get free. You'll never get a breakthrough. You'll never get the manifestation of what you're praying and believing for the minute you begin to feel sorry for yourself. Oh, why did this happen to me? Why did God do it? Why did this happen to me? Only me. God, where are you? You just lost it. You just missed it. The minute you get feeling sorry for yourself, hallelujah. But Paul and Silas, they were not moved by their circumstances. Weren't moved by the pain, by the blood. But they decided, they made a decision, start singing and praising God. So loud that everyone in the prison heard them. Suddenly. Oh, I love that word. Turn to your neighbor and say, suddenly. I mean, it's still time for suddenlies. Amen. When you have believed, when you have faith, you're going to start singing. You're going to start praising. You're going to start worshiping. And then guess what happens? When you start singing, you start praising, you start worshiping, the answer is becomes released because they have believed, duh. But it did not manifest until they praised. I'm telling you, if you get this, if you'll get revelation of what I'm telling you right here, next Sunday, when you come in this place, and it may be our last Sunday in this place.
God.
Your life will never be the same again. When you start singing and praising and worshiping God, He's going to release the manifestation of everything you've believed for. He can't help it. It moves Him. Come on, somebody. The answer was released when they prayed. The chains broke off. When? When they prayed. When they were singing. Not when they prayed. When they praised. The doors didn't swing open when they prayed. The door swung open when they praised. Hallelujah. You need some doors to swing open in your life? Start praising Him. Start singing. Start worshiping. Start dancing around the house. And I'm telling you, that thing is going to change. Amen? So never forget this morning. You must believe, yes, when you pray, but it will not manifest until you praise. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm telling you, this friend is faith that cannot fail. Hallelujah. Worship team, please come up. So we're going to give you an opportunity because we are doers of the word, are we not? I know it's 12:30, 12:37, whatever. That's okay. Doesn't matter. Got two more songs.
This teaching has been brought to you today free of charge by the members and partners of Faith Life Fellowship. We would like to encourage you to help send this word to others at no charge. You can become a word sender today. For more information, please visit our website at faithlifedenver.org.